James chapter 4. We're just finishing up the chapter. We're in verse 14. James 4, 14. We've seen the principle in verse 13, where the believer who is negative to the word, not living the Christian way of life, but is seeking money as a means to solve his problems and bring happiness. And he says in verse 13 that today or tomorrow he's going into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain, just make some money in order to have some happiness and security. In verse 14, whereas you know not what you'll be on tomorrow, you can't say what you're going to do tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? It's even a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. Here for a while, a little time, and it vanishes away. Verse 15 is where we stopped last time. Instead of getting up each day looking to see how much money you can make for security or happiness, you ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Look at it from the divine viewpoint. The emphasis is on, this is the day that the Lord has given you. And you look at that day with the attitude of how much information, how much of the Word of God you can accumulate that day, instead of the emphasis on money or details. The last time we stopped right in the middle of the verse, we brought up the principle of the Lord will. We gave you all the principles on divine guidance, how to know the will of God for your life. Now we're in the last half where it says we shall live and do this or that. We shall live and do this or that. Now the word live is this word here. We get zoology from this word. Z-A-O, that's the word for live in the Greek language. And the word for do is P-O-I-E-O, P-O-E-O. So this is live, and this is do. There are two verbs. The action verbs are the things that we are concerned with in our teaching. Both of these are future active indicatives. And living here in Zoe means the function of life. And it's preceded by the word kai, and we shall live and do. And do is also a future active indicative. So both of them have the same etymology. They're both future, they're both active, and they're both indicative. Now the future here is a statement of fact. If the believer takes in the Word of God and is growing in grace by the knowledge of their Savior Jesus Christ, then they will both live and they will both do. They'll both function and operate as Christians. Living and doing might be rightly expected if you're growing in grace and you're making application. So if you are positive to the Word of God, if you're taking in the Word of God daily and applying it, then you're going to function, you're going to have proper production. You will live, and then you will do, and then you have this or that. And this or that is an idiom for every function in the Christian way of life. So if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The moment you enter into God's plan, the next thing is Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created unto good works. So if you're taking in the word, you're making application, then you're going to function in life, and you're going to do certain things. You don't do anything for your salvation. You don't do anything to keep saved. But if you are living the Christian way of life, then there are certain things which you will perform. So living and doing has to do with the grace application of the Word of God. The function can be thinking. Thinking is grace thinking. And this or that is just an idiom for every function in grace life, and it runs the gamut from taking in the Word to being occupied with the person of Christ. It includes everything from studying the Word. It includes witnessing. It includes praying. It includes whatever happiness or whatever type of a good time that you have. So this verse really reads this way. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, as a believer growing in grace, if the Lord has willed, we shall both live in grace and we'll both function in grace. And this or that is the function of grace. So let's have a little summary on this particular verse to see where we're going. We're talking about James 4 and 5, about people who are believers, but their emphasis is on the details of life. Now, in our particular section, this particular person is interested in money. But it doesn't necessarily have to be money. It could be anything that you have your eyes on, anything that you think will make you happy, any detail of life, whether it's friends or loved ones or a status symbol or money or whatever it is. But this person in this concept is negative. He has his emphasis on things rather than on the Lord. He thinks that things will make him happy. Now, as far as a summary for this word verse is concerned, number one, the grace life lines up with God's provision in eternity past, and it fits perfectly. It's like two parts of a puzzle, and they need to be put together. One part has existed in eternity past. Here's time. Time is an island in the sea of God's eternity. Here's eternity past, and here's eternity future. Eternity past, God made provisions for you for time. One of the provisions was to accept Christ as your Savior. And when you do that, then he has provisions here for you. So this first point says that the Christian way of life, the grace life, lines up with God's gracious provisions in eternity past, and it fits perfectly. It's like two parts of a puzzle. Here's one part, and here's the other part in time, and they have to be put together. One part has existed in eternity past, and once you begin to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, then you fit into that part of the puzzle. One is God's gracious provision in eternity past, and the other one is the believer in time functioning as a Christian. And when a believer is growing in grace, then his life dovetails perfectly with all that God has provided for him in eternity past. That's what this passage is actually saying. And that's under these two gnomic futures, to live and to do. Now, secondly, the grace life depends entirely upon God. God has provided salvation. God has provided all the techniques for the Christian way of life. So the grace life is gracious because it depends upon God. Now, that makes for maximum security in time. When everything depends on the Lord, then you can't miss blessings. Only when you're negative to God's plan by going negative to the Word does the believer miss out on the blessings of grace. In other words, if you're negative to the Word of God as a believer, then that destroys your lineup with God's gracious provisions in eternity past. In eternity past, God provided everything that's necessary for you in time. But if you're negative to the Word of God, then you just frustrate His plan for your life. Negative volition is the greatest enemy for blessing in time. Negative volition to God's Word is the greatest enemy for being occupied with the person of Christ. And negative volition is the greatest enemy for capacity for your freedom, for capacity for your life, for capacity for love, and for capacity for happiness. If you're a believer and you're negative to the Word of God, then your life is like a vapor trail. You're here and gone. Seen for a moment and then disappearing in verse 14. But the life of a believer growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ is a permanent monument, stabilized forever to the glory of God, and compares with that passage that you should know in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. That passage says it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And then you have the response in that verse, great is thy faithfulness. Now that's a passage which many people are very familiar with. But it's a passage which describes the grace life and the concept that God provides one day at a time so that we can live this gracious life. So when you're growing in grace, every day is like a grace provision from God, and it gives you the ability to utilize the other grace provisions which were provided in eternity past. Now, the conclusion of this chapter 4 discusses the production of a believer who is out of fellowship and negative to the Word. Since negative volition is our greatest enemy, then we have the production of negative volition in verses 16 and 17. And a production of negative volition is described in verse 16 from the standpoint of one word, arrogance. And arrogance describes a person who is negative. And then when we get to verse 17, the key there will be a believer being negative. So in verse 16, we have the production of a believer who's out of fellowship, who's occupied with details rather than the Lord, and it's taken from the standpoint of a mental attitude sin, which is arrogance. Verse 16, but. This is an adversative use of a particle that looks something like this, D-E, duh, which sets up a contrast. See, this is a particle of contrast. The contrast is between the grace provision, verse 15, divine guidance if the Lord wills, and the negative volition of verse 16. In other words, here's a person who's positive to the Word. He's looking for the Lord's will in his life. Here's a person who is negative to the will of God and is functioning by their own will. So he's trying human viewpoint rather than accepting the divine viewpoint. See, every believer at the point of salvation has eternal life. And every believer can't get out of eternal life. But you can either be positive to God's plan or choose your own plan. Now that's the contrast here. So it sets up a contrast between grace provision and human provision of verse 16. And it sets up a contrast between the attitude of a person who is growing in grace and a negative believer, which emphasizes mental attitude sins, which are high on the list. Usually in Scripture, when a believer is negative to the Word of God, the Scripture describes that negative believer in terms of a mental attitude sin. For example, in verse 5 of James 4, we have the word jealousy, which is a mental attitude sin. Now we have it described as the word arrogance. And we'll see that in verse 16. Pride or arrogance is a manifestation of a negative believer. Now verse 16, but now. The word now is an adverb of time. Now or at this present time. This is what it looks like. In the Greek language, you have D-E for but, and now you have now is noon. The noon, that's how it's pronounced. And it's a temporal adverb, and this adverb represents the current status quo of the believers that are mentioned in James 1:1. In other words, this combination of two words here means that this is the status of the people that James is writing to in James 1:1. The believers mentioned in James 1:1 are believers who are negative to the Word, And these are the believers to whom the book of James was originally addressed. And they were in the status as believers. They were negative to God's plan. They were not growing in grace. So the book of James, like the book of Hebrews, are two books that are back to back, and both of them are approaching and trying to exhort these believers to live the Christian way of life, but each one is from a different viewpoint. The people in Hebrews are negative, and the people in James are negative. Hebrews has encouragement from the standpoint that every believer is a priest. And James is approaching it from the standpoint of every believer who has declared faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but has not manifested his faith. So a person who is truly born again, because he has accepted Christ as his Savior, but there's no manifestation of it on the outside. So the verse starts out, "But now ye rejoice in your boasting." And the word rejoicing is incorrectly translated. Present middle indicative, it doesn't mean to rejoice. Agalia is the word for rejoice, but this is the word kalkamai. Kalkamai does not mean to rejoice, it means to boast or brag. It's a different word. This is a poor translation. It's a present tense. Present tense means it's continuous. Middle voice here is intensive. The indicative mood here is the reality. So this is a continual, intensive reality of arrogance expressed to a believer who is negative to God's plan. So the verse says, "But now you keep on boasting in your boastings." And the second boastings is a different word entirely. The translator was not consistent. It's Allah Zoia, and it should be translated arrogant words. So the verse so far is, "But now you keep on boasting with arrogant words." And this is an expression of a mental attitude sin in a believer who is negative to the Word of God and is out of fellowship. Now again, how did these people get there? Well, these are believers who had accepted Christ as Savior. They were growing in grace and heading towards maturity. Then at one point in their life, they went negative to the Word. This produced what the book of Ephesians calls past feeling, and what Timothy says is a seared conscience. And then vanity, or emptiness, which Ephesians talks about, a vacuum was opened, and into this vacuum came false information. So this is the status of these people. So this verse says, "But at this present time, you yourselves keep on boasting with arrogant words." And he says, all such boasting is evil. All this kind of boasting is evil. This sort, this kind, is evil. And is that word "imi," which is a status quo word, keeps on being evil. The word "evil" is where they get pornography from. It's Poneros for the word "evil." And Satan is called the Poneros man, or the evil one. The word Poneros means wicked. Evil is a good translation. Bad, worthless, vicious, or degenerate. Any one of those words would declare what this is. We'll include them all. So these are believers who are negative to the Word of God. They're not looking for the Lord's will in their lives. They're trying to find their own happiness in context and through money. And he says, all this kind of boasting keeps on being worthless, wicked, bad, vicious, degenerate, evil. In other words, that's a description of a negative believer. In verse 17, therefore, immediate conclusion, therefore, to the one knowing. Now, the one knowing is that word oida for knowledge. The perfect active participle. This means inherent knowledge. Dative case means that the individual who James is speaking about knows better. They know better. You have, therefore, to the one knowing, which indicates that the individual involved once had some maturity and some growth. So he says, therefore, to the one having known perfect active participle, a believer who formerly grew in grace, now here's the principle. To whom much is given, much is required. This person had some maturity. So the greater the knowledge, the better the volitional issue. The more the word you have in your soul, the more lucid and clear are the issues which you face with your volition. And so positive volition is indicated by clear understanding of the issue. So in many points, this particular believer knows exactly what he's doing. So it says, therefore, to the one knowing to do good. Now, that's confused a lot of people because there are a lot of different types of good. But this one is the Greek word kalos for the word good. And it means honorable. It's an accusative singular. So kalos means honorable, or this would refer to divine good. In other words, here you are, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. We can almost ascribe this believer. The moment he accepted Christ as Savior, he had eternal life. The same moment, all his sins were forgiven in the past, and he's in fellowship. So, he gets out of fellowship. On occasion, he confesses his sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive him of his sin and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. He gets back in fellowship again. The time that he spends in fellowship is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have the principle of hay, wood, and stubble. That's the believer who's out of fellowship, and his production will be burned up when it comes to evaluation. And there we have it contrasted with gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's a fellow who's in fellowship. So divine good, or kalos, is talking about a believer who is in fellowship, producing the character of Christ, whether it's Galatians 5, 22 and 23, or 1 Corinthians 3. Now that's the word good here. Not human good. Divine good. So we know at one time, this particular person was functioning properly. He at one time knew, and then he went negative and he went downhill, which means that believers never stand still. They either progress or retrogress. That's as far as maturity is concerned. Therefore, to the one knowing the honorable thing to do, what is the honorable thing to do in our context? Well, it's growing in grace, heading towards maturity. So therefore, to the one knowing the honorable thing to do and not doing it. Now that's negative volition, see? He knows to do good. That's divine good. Filling of the Spirit. But he doesn't do it. So that's negative. He knows what's right, but he says no. That's a believer that's not following God's plan. Therefore, to the one knowing the thing to do and doing it not, to him it is sin. And it's a reflexive pronoun to him, to that person, altos. Emphasis. Dative of disadvantage. This is a believer who's not following God's plan. It's to his disadvantage. So the principle that we get as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to our disadvantage to be negative to God's word. So one time this individual understood the issue. And he understood that he ought to be taking in the word and growing in grace. He understands that there are objectives in learning the word, so this noun indicates the negative volition and the perpetual discipline of the believer who is negative to God's plan, which leads to the sin unto death. All right. Here you are. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You have eternal life. You got two choices to make. One, two. You have free will. You can make a decision to go with the Word of God, which you'll go from baby to adult. That's maturity. Or you can make a decision and forget the Word and go with your own human viewpoint. So we'll say that this person here went from babyhood to adult. Then they went negative. All right? So now what happens? They lose their adulthood. They lose their babyhood. They're still believers. And they shorten their lives and they go out under the sin unto death. That's it. Perpetually out of fellowship. So they're retrogressing. When this person goes out under the sin unto death, you have many cases in history and scriptures, they go to be with the Lord, but they shorten their own lives and they're non-productive while they're here. So this says to him, it keeps on being sin. Now the word sin does not mean some particular personal sin that you think of. The word hamartia means to miss the mark. This was used in the ancient world as a bullseye. And the way this was used was that a person just missed the bullseye. That's missing the mark. That's the way the ancient language progressed. So this is the believer. And the bullseye is living the Christian way of life, and this person is missing the mark. So sin is used here in the sense of negative believer who has missed the mark of the Christian life entirely. And his life is characterized by sin, and he's out of fellowship, and he's being disciplined by the Lord, and that eventuates into him going home before his time. So this says, therefore, to the one knowing the honorable thing to do, what is the honorable thing to do? Grow in grace. And not doing it, he makes a decision not to grow in grace, to him it is missing the mark. Now this is interesting because here it's used for a Christian missing the mark. The Christian's mark as a believer is taking in the word he's not interested in. The Christian's mark is living divine viewpoint, but he's not interested. He's living human viewpoint. He has his eyes on money. Now, when you come to salvation, it's the same concept, too. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word sin there is the same word, hamartia. So it doesn't mean you committed any particular sin. You're born with an old sin nature, and you miss the mark. And the mark is the character of Jesus Christ that you receive when you accept Christ as Savior. So we have the same concept. So this verse says, therefore, to the one knowing the honorable thing to do, which is taking in the word, making application, and not doing it, he makes decisions not to take in the word. Things are more important. To him, he's missing the mark. And what happens? Sin and discipline in his life. Discipline and then the sin unto death. All right. That ends James 4 for us. And James 5 continues with the subject of the rich man doing some howling. Now, before we begin this chapter, there's a principle or a category found in the word which breaches these two chapters. See, in verse 13 of the previous chapter, this believer who is negative to the word says, today or tomorrow I will do this. Notice today or tomorrow. And then in verse 14 of the previous chapter, it says, you know not what tomorrow shall be. So the doctrine or the category that bridges these two chapters is that the Christian life is living one day at a time. That's it. One 24-hour period. That's it. So in preparation for our study of James chapter 5, I want to give you the principle of one day at a time, as it's found in the Word of God, and I'll give you the different scriptures. Too many people think about too far in the future. Too many people live in the past. You're supposed to forget those things which are behind and give no thought for tomorrow, because all you have is now. So we'll break it down point by point. Number one, the believer who is growing in grace, having entered into the grace life, regards every day alike. What does the Bible say? Bible says to live every day alike. No special days. You say, well, where did you get that from? Romans 14, verse 5 and 6. The attitude of a believer who's looking to do the Lord's will. See, every day has something special for someone. Some birthday, some anniversary, some traditional thing. But regardless of that, every day belongs to the Lord. He gave it to you. It's a grace gift. Romans 14, 5 and 6 says we regard every day alike. So the attitude of a believer who's positive to the Word of God accepts this concept and lives every day alike. So then we come up with a concept, Christmas is every day. Not to wait till the end of the year to send somebody a present. Secondly, since we live one day at a time, only the believer who is positive to the Word has grace provisions to buy every day. Only the believer has capital to purchase every day. This is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 18, where we're redeeming the day. Capital is described in that passage from the standpoint of being in fellowship and controlled by the Spirit. Be ye filled with the Spirit. In the passage that we have just studied in James 4, 6, the capital there is spoken of is called more grace. So between Ephesians 5, 15 through 18, in James 4, verse 4 through 6, we have the grace life. And each of the sides of the coin, one side of the coin is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit controlling your life. That's Ephesians. And the other side of the coin is the ministry of the Word of God in your life. And that's the passage in Romans 4. So God, the Holy Spirit, provides the basis for entering into this grace through His teaching ministry. And His ministry is described in James, in John 14, verse 26, and John 16, 12 through 14, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. So we have the capital here. The third principle in living one day at a time, every day we live as a believer on this earth is a gracious gift from God. The only time we possess to honor God in this life is the number of days that He provides us in this Christian life. And that's James, what we just studied. James 4, 13 through 16. And also Psalm 90, verse 12. Because in Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And we've just seen that principle in James 4. The fourth concept of living one day at a time, the fact that the believer lives another day on this earth, we have tomorrow, is a sign of divine grace and divine faithfulness. And that's that passage, Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. Point 5. God has provided soul capital in the form of His Word to make each day count for His glory. That's James 1:21. This is the engrafted Word. The engrafted Word is the Word of God in the soul of the believer through the daily function of growing in grace. Therefore, the importance of acquiring the word every day. That's why it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. So all of us have been oriented basically into thinking of making money every day. We get up and we think about making money. James 4:13-14. Today we'll go in the city, stay there a day, buy and sell and get gain. But we have never been trained, as the Word seeks to instruct us, to take in the Word every day. It's just to make money every day. Our divine capital is the Word of God found in your soul. Our soul is like a pocketbook or a wallet, and the capital is the Word. Now the Word, in the Word, isn't the capital. That's like in a bank or belonging to someone else. It has to be transferred from the book into your soul. And the Word in your soul is the divine capital for functioning in the Christian way of life. Point 6. There's a sense in which every day is a special day to the believer on this earth. And this was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ in John 11:9-10. Jesus Christ said, are there not 12 hours in the day? Then walk you in the day and not in the night. So there's a sense in which every day is a special day to the believer on this earth. Since you receive every day a 24-hour period from God, it's grace, and therefore it has to be special under the concept of John 11:9-10. Now the seventh point is each day the believer on this earth has to avoid one thing. That's the mental attitude sins we've seen in this chapter, which produce self-induced misery. And that's found in Proverbs 27:1. These same mental attitude sins characterize the believer who is negative. We've seen that in James 4:5, jealousy. And at the end of the chapter, verse 16, arrogance, which are two mental attitude sins. Now in 1 John 2, you have a perfect description of this. 1 John 2:9-11. We have the same principle. Here's the principle between a person who is negative and the mental attitude sins. Now, in this case, the subject is hate, which is a mental attitude sin. James 4:5 used jealousy. James 4:16 used pride or arrogance. But in 1 John 2, the word there is hate. He says in verse 9 of 1 John 2, he that saith he is in the light. Here is a believer, 1 John 2, that says he's mature. Here is a believer who says he knows it all. Here is a believer who says he has reached maturity. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother. Present tense keeps on hating his brother. He keeps on being in darkness even till now. Darkness is negative volition. He that loveth his brother, that's capacity for love, abideth in the light, and there is no occasion for stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother, that's a mental attitude sin, is in darkness, that's negative volition, and walking in darkness, and he's heading towards the sin unto death, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded the eyes of his soul. In other words, he's blind inside out. So he can see on the outside, but he can't see when it comes to his soul. So then hatred is an expression of a negative volition, mental attitude sin. It characterizes a believer who is negative. And especially that stage known as darkness or blackout of the soul, 1 John 2:9-11. since there is no suffering in eternity, Revelation 21:4, no sorrow, no tears, no pain, no sickness, no death. Since there is no suffering in eternity, God can only demonstrate grace provision for the believer while he's here on earth, and that's grace provision for suffering. That's why it says, my grace is sufficient for you, because you'll never suffer in heaven. So if God is going to show how he can provide for you in suffering, he has to do it in time, because he can't do it in eternity. And that's the concept found in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And when you compare it with Psalm 102, verses 1 through 3, you have a beautiful picture. In other words, the grace life gives God maximum opportunities to show you his grace provision through suffering. When you are in the grace life, all suffering becomes a phenomenal thing, and that's the concept of one day at a time. Okay. James chapter 5. This is the doctrine of monetary and believers and capacity for details. Now, verse 1 says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. You shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. That's the believers are frauding people that work for him. Crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, killed the just, and he does not resist you. Now those verses are talking about a believer who's negative to the word of God and is pursuing money as security and or happiness. Now, God has a plan for your life, and most of you know that since you've accepted Christ as your Savior. But maybe there's something that you don't know. Most of us want to be happy, and we're more or less selfish about it. Or in some cases, you're noble about it. But most of us want happiness in our lives. And most of us would like to be happy. Most of you would like to have your way about a lot of things you don't have your way about now, but that's life. Most of you have cherished goals and dreams and ideals. Most of you have some concept of what will make you happy. I know Christmas is coming, and people are probably thinking what would make them happy for Christmas. You know, probably maneuvering right now towards letting people know what will make them happy for Christmas. Would it surprise you to know that you and God are in agreement on something? God wants you to be happy also. I don't know whether you knew that or not. Most people think that God is a mean old man, got long white hair, and a big black mallet. No one's ever probably told you that God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have everything that you have ever dreamed of and more besides. But there is one slight problem. You know, in Isaiah chapter 30, it says God is tapping his foot, waiting to pour out his happiness on you, but you won't let him. Oh, yes, I will. Oh, no, you won't. There's a way in which you can receive it that you're trying to work for. You have to choose which way you're going with this. Either you're going to do it your way and flop, as is always the case with mankind. But God has a plan for you, and God's objective is for you to be so happy that you can have everything that you want in this world. But the point is, grace demands someone to whom grace can give. Whether you know it or not, grace always gives. Grace never takes. Grace gives and gives and gives. And grace just has to give. Grace has to find a place to give. God has a problem right now. I don't know if you know it or not. God can't find anyone to give to. He can't find the object for benefit. God has a system of giving called grace giving. And there's just no one to whom he can give. And that's a great, great tragedy. And there are so many of his children who have accepted Christ as his Savior walking around on this earth, and there are so few of them to whom he can give something. God wants to give you his happiness. God wants to give you blessings. Blessings beyond anything that you ever dreamed of. Whatever you dreamed of. God wants you to give everything you want plus a lot more. God has so much that he wants to give you that is absolutely fantastic. And millions of years ago in eternity past, before you were born, God found a way to give you something in grace. But he can't give you anything in grace unless you have grace capacity to receive it. The sad thing that God has given so many things to people who have no concept of grace, and therefore they have no appreciation. This country right now is filled with people who have absolutely no appreciation in any way for the way in which God has graced us out. This country is filled with believers who'll be running around tonight and tomorrow and trying to get the ghost. They'll be running around trying to get some ecstatic experience. Running around trying to get the victorious life, dying to self. Running around trying to get the secret of power. Oh, they want to turn this power loose. And God is tapping his foot, Isaiah 30, in heaven. The actual language of the Hebrew says he's tapping his foot, trying to bless them, wanting to bless them. God is gracious and wants to bless, and he can't even give or bless until, first of all, the individual is a member of his family. And that's a prerequisite. But all of you who are here tonight, I suppose, are members of the family of God. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God cannot give, but he can give in grace to those who appreciate. And in order for that to happen, you have to have capacity for what God gives. And the big problem in this particular section is capacity. You have to be led by the Lord, taking in the Word, to the point where God can take out all the stops and pour out everything. God likes to give to believers in an unrestrained way. Well, we just don't have too many believers like that in the 20th century. I don't know how many we've had since the Apostle Paul, but you could probably count them on your hands and feet. But there is a bracket called growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And in that you have capacity for freedom, and capacity for life, capacity for love, and capacity for happiness. But this all adds up to the capacity for grace. Now here is the first principle that we're going to learn out of this passage in James 5. God's grace must have a place to go in the devil's world. This is the devil's world. And the only place that God's grace can go is in an unrestrained manner, where his capacity for love is manifested, is to the believer who is growing in grace. And therefore, grace is merely a series of capacities, so that the believer can respond to what God provides. Every believer from the point of the cross on can choose to go the grace way or not to go the grace way. And he can choose either road. Now, I don't think there's any doubt about the fact that most believers, unless they are non-compos mentis, actually want something in life that is associated with happiness. And most believers say, "All right, God, you saved me. I'll see you in eternity. I gave in at the cross, but I'll see you later." In the meantime, God, I know I'm a child of yours, and I know I'm going to heaven when I die, and there's some things I want out of this life. I want a woman. I want a job. I want a great position. I want some power. I want happiness. I want pleasure. I want something in life. So I'm going to get it. And that's a road that some believers choose. And that's the road of negative volition towards the Word of God, James chapter 5, the rich man howling and screaming, covered with misery. Now, actually, the believer on the road to negative volition is trying to get, by their own strength and their own ability, exactly what God wants to give you in grace. You're trying to work for something that God's trying to give you. But there's a lot of difference between getting it. For example, let's take a situation that's always prevalent. Here's a man, and he wants a woman. And he wants his right woman. He may not be able to define it in terms of right woman, but he wants a woman to make him happy. And so what happens? He takes the negative road. And he may even, in his pursuit, get his right woman, but she will never be able to make him happy, and he will never be able to identify her because he's on the wrong road. And yet the same woman, by God's grace, will give him fantastic happiness. It all depends upon which road he takes. Now, if you're positive to the Word of God, and when your right one comes along, you will have capacity for him or her. But if you are negative to God's Word and God's plan, then when he or she comes along, it will be one other source of misery in the whole bracket of misery because you're negative to God's plan. Now, the whole point in the book of James is, which road are you going to take? The road of grace and growing in grace and maturity, or the road, James 5 and following, of the pursuit of things and or details, thrusting the word aside, ending up with misery. You see, you never stand still in the Christian life. The road of negative volition is the road where you try to make you happy, but you can never make you happy. When you try to make you happy, you make you miserable. Look at verse 1. Go to now, you rich man. Weep, how, for your miseries that shall come upon you. That's a believer pursuing money for happiness, and he's screaming and howling, and he's encompassed himself with misery. When you try to make you happy, you make you miserable. That's the story of Solomon. You are not qualified to make you happy. You don't have the know-how. You don't have the capacity. You say, I know what will make me happy. I'll go out and get drunk. I know what will make me happy. I'll find a woman. I know what will make me happy. And this brings us here to our passage. I'll make $1,000,000. You don't know what will make you happy. You only have vague notions about happiness. You are not qualified for happiness without having the capacity for happiness. How many times have you achieved something you have wanted and you're just as miserable as you were before? If you're honest, how many times have you acquired something new when you thought, boy, I could get this, I'll really be happy. As soon as you got it, you were just as miserable as before. How many times have ladies said, I want that special gown I saw. I mean a real gown. When you finally got that gown and you wore it, You were not any happier than you were before. You want to know why? Because it's the same old you inside of that gown. Nothing changed at all. New clothes won't make you happy. How many of you have said, if I could only get a new car, I'd be happy. A new motorcycle. A new anything, and when you get it, are you any happier? No, because it's the same old miserable person. And you're the same with anything else in life. Be it a man or a woman, you're not any happier than you were before. Because it's the same old you with the same old capacity. You can even have a quiet evening and read a good book. You won't even enjoy that. Why? Because it's you reading the book. It's you in the quiet evening. You say, if I could just get some power, I could be recognized. You're recognized, but you can't enjoy it because you have no capacity for it. And that's what this book of James is all about. See, we're now in chapter 5. We've been studying it for I don't know how many months. And we just found out what James is all about. Everyone who is here tonight has made a choice. A series of choices. You don't make a one-shot decision anything, you make a series of choices. The only one-shot decision you ever made was when you accepted Christ as your Savior. And you enjoyed that, and it lasts a second. But that's not all, then you make series of decisions. And everyone who is here tonight, who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has made a decision. I'm going the positive road, the grace road, or I'm going the negative road. And I'm going to manufacture my own happiness. After all, I have a lovely personality. I've read a lot of good books. I'm a good conversationalist. I'm very pleasant. I'm a socially accepted person. Therefore, I can make my own happiness. Step aside, God, and watch me make it. Now, that's the issue in James 5:1. Go to now. Isn't that terrific? Go to now. What really says, it says, come on now. It's an idiom. It's the word ago, present, active, imperative, plus the temporal verb noon. Ago, noon, it's an idiom. And when you translate, you say, go now. But when you bring it into an equivalent English idiom, it means, ah, come on now. And James hits him with this idiom at this time because he is writing this to people who are no longer on this earth. They are in heaven. They've been there for over 1,900 years. James is now in heaven also. And I'm sure that he hasn't had to repeat this, because they understand the lesson well, and he says, come on now, you rich ones. Your money isn't going to make you happy. There's nothing wrong with money. But they're depending upon it for their happiness. So you have to understand there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being poor under certain circumstances. There's nothing wrong with being rich under circumstances. We just pick a rich one rather than a poor one. Why did James, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pick a rich man instead of a poor man as the illustration? Well, for the simplest reason in the world, I never heard anyone who ever thought that poverty was happiness and tried to be poor so that they could be happy. But, you know, if we continue the way we're going with the welfare state, we all will be poor. Right now, it's very hard to find someone who says happiness lies in poverty. There are always a few exceptions, who people who take vows of poverty, but they're extreme in their asceticism. But normal people have some time in their life said, if I could just have some money, then this, that, and the other thing. Well, this is where we're heading. We have to stop now because our time's up. But this is talking about a believer who has an emphasis on the details of life. Maybe your situation is not money. But it's whatever you put between you and the Word. It could be friends. It could be social life. It could be things. It could be sex. It could be loved ones. It could be whatever. Detail. And you're thinking that something will make you happy. So whatever it is, if it isn't money, and you're depending on something for your happiness other than the Lord, then join in verse 1. Weep and how, for your misery shall come upon you. See, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto you. Don't go for all these other things and then hook in on him at the end. Keep on taking in the word, grow in grace, make application. God will give you your portion of life. He's still waiting for some person who can handle a lot of money and knows what to do with it, has capacity for it. No sin to have money. The free enterprise system. We'll take it up next time at verse 1. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. We're thankful that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your grace you saved us. We're thankful as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, having tasted the grace of God, our desires for more grace and more grace. And we're thankful that we can grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Christ. We're thankful that if we look at the divine viewpoint, make application, live according with it, then there's no good thing that you'll withhold from us as long as we're in fellowship with you. We're thankful for people who have a busy schedule, take time out to come to a Bible class on Thursday night. We're asking that you vindicate their positive attitude towards your word. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.